do what it says I can do. I can be what it says I can be. I can have what it says I can have. I can give what it says I can give. I can go where it says I can go. I can learn what it says I can learn. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bible and want to turn with me to Luke, the 17th chapter, this morning I'm talking about the best way, and we started a series a couple weeks ago, the best way to start 2013, the best way to love others. This morning we're going to talk about the best way to forgive. Aren't you glad you're here? The best way to forgive. How many remembers our basic foundation of the best way? The best way to forgive is what? God's way. And so that's our, you know, that's always going to be our first point. The best way to forgive is God's way. The best way to start 2013 is God's way. Everything we can do is living by God's word the best we can. And, you know, and loving people, the best way is to love them like Jesus. And we looked at his life, and we're going to look at his life again this morning. You know, in our mission statement, it says, the number one thing says to model Christ's love. And the elder and I was talking about that in our prayer meeting this morning. I said, you know, that's why we put that there. It's because he said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples when you have love one to another. He said, that's our identification card, is when we act different than the people around us because of our love. And so how many said, you know, it wouldn't be hard to love people if it just wasn't for the people. It just makes it kind of hard, doesn't it? Same could be said for, you know, for forgiving people. And you know, I had a huge transformation in this area when I really started becoming a disciple of Christ, because I grew up in an environment, and it wasn't a written code, and I had great parents, but we didn't attend church very often. But what happens was, when I wasn't taught the forgiveness, I don't think in the proper text that I should have been, because it wasn't, like I said, it wasn't written. But if you came in and you really just messed with one of our family members, hurt one of our family members, was mean to one of our family members, we just kind of put you on the silent list. How many knows what I'm talking about? We don't talk about them. You don't get invited over. And that was kind of a weak area, I think, in our family structure growing up. And so when I came to Christ and I became a disciple, I can remember thinking, when he talked about loving your enemy, I thought, I'm going to have to forgive him if I'm going to love him. And then I can remember trying to work through the process and saying, you know, I'm going to follow this, Lord, but I hope you know I really don't mean it. I'm gonna pray blessing on this person, but you said you know my mind and my thoughts, and so I know you're aware of it. I just want you to know that I know that you're aware of it, that I'm going to pray this and say it, but I just really don't feel none of this, okay? But I heard somebody say the just shall live by faith, and so I thought, I'm going to say it by faith. And I can remember saying that and feeling like the biggest hypocrite in town, because I'm praying blessing on someone I'm trying to forgive, and I just felt like, this isn't right. It can't be right. But that's what he said. And as I began to pray that, in a matter of probably 6 months, I was transformed. And what I found out was, forgiveness wasn't about them. Forgiveness was about me. It helped me to be free on what I had prayed over them. And regardless of whether it was restored or not with this individual, what I found that day in my life was, years ago, that, you know what, it's not, forgiveness is about me, and it's about liberating me. You shall know the truth. You know the truth means I'll live with it. The truth will be in me. He said, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And so I was free from a life of bondage, really. And maybe most of it was my own fault, because, you know, once I'm grown, that's my baby then. You know, for you that still blame your parents and you're grown, that's not going to fly when you stand before God. I understand some had rough childhood and rough, you know, guardians, parents, whoever raised you. But I'm telling you, that will not fly in the face of God. And how many knows, every one of us is going to stand and give an account before God someday. And so today's the day to get free and to say, you know what, I can't blame my past. Here's what we teach here. You know, there's problems and there's facts. A, 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 The fact is, whatever happened to you in the past, how many knows you cannot change what happened to you in the past? That is a fact. And if it's a fact, there's no need fretting over it because you can't fix it. You can't change it. It won't change. That's a fact. Now, if you have a problem, and here's the distinction, if you have a problem, the problem, you can work on a problem. It's something that can be fixed. Now, if somebody's hurt you in the past, that's a fact. You cannot change that. But if the problem may be that you need to restore that relationship. You can change that. You can work on that. You can take positive steps from where you are right now. Assess where you are. We call it in coaching, define reality, and then create action steps to get from where you are to where you want to be. I want to be free. I want to have a good attitude. I want to have a loving relationship with them in as much as they will allow me to. How many knows you can forgive people that still think poorly of you? I know you're going to find this unbelievable, but there are people that think poorly of me. I got the kind of personality, see, I just think everybody just should love me. And I would rather have that than some of you that think nobody loves you. Are you with me? Well, they don't love me. Well, they do me. No, they don't. Well, don't tell me. Because I think they do. They should. And if I've offended someone, I've learned, you know, it's not hard for me to apologize and really mean it because I've offended a lot of people in my day. And I don't mean to, but, you know, just it's kind of my personality and I've tried to grow and mature in that area. But, you know, when you're outgoing and you're upfront, I like upfront people that'll just tell you what they think, what they believe, how they feel. People that you have to drag it out of and you can't tell. You ask them how you're doing, they say, fine. And then we walk off and I say, Jenna says, wonder what's wrong with him. What do you mean? They said they're doing fine. She said, they're not doing fine. I said, well, that's what they said. She said, well, I don't care what they said. They're not doing fine. And I thought, I'm glad I don't have that gift that she has. Because you tell me you're doing fine. You're doing fine. I forgot you and I'm going on to the next one. But not her. She carries that and she's very discerning. And so she's helped me several times over the, to read between the lines and things. I listen better than I used to. You know, I had training in school, and so I listen better than I used to between the lines. But here's where I want to start. In Luke 17, Luke chapter 17, Jesus, in verse 1, then he said to his disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come. Did you get that? It is impossible that no offenses should come. Listen. I just want you to know that if you're going to live this life, offenses will come. That's, you know, and it amazes me how many people don't expect them to come. We say stuff like, can you believe what they said? I can't believe that. I'm appalled. Or, you know, all these kind of statements we make, and we act like we never thought that would come. And Jesus said, it's impossible that no offenses should come. They're just going to come. But woe to him through whom they do come. And so offenses are going to come. Let me tell you, sometimes you're going to be the offender. The one doing the offending. You are going to be. I don't care how nice you are, how thoughtful you are from time to time. You will offend someone because of who you are. That's just a fact. And I wish it wasn't, but it is. And he says, and here's the other fact. If someone offends you, he says, woe to him through whom it comes. And so there's two people here in trouble. One's offended. And Jesus said the greater one that's in trouble is the one that's doing the offending. So just realize every time you're offended, your offender is in more trouble. Jesus says it's better to be you on the offensive being offended than it is to be the offender. So I'm just saying there's two people here in every situation. And if we grow to a maturity level, we'll always consider the other person. Remember what we teach. People are more important than issues. Jesus believed that. He lived that. That was his life. And we'll look at that in just a minute. Verse 2. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Then he should offend one of these little ones. And by the way, what's so critical about offending people is when someone comes up and they offend you, how many knows they shoot you in the heart and you carry that thing? You've got it. And they walk off and you've got a load. You're offended. You're totally, completely. We've all been there where we've just been completely offended. And we walk off and we're nervous. We're you know, excited. Our blood pressure's up. We just can't believe what's just happened to us. And so we walk off with this big load. And God doesn't like that. And He says, oh, to you that just deposited that big load as the offender, it's worse for you than it is for the one that's walking off all excited. And so there's two people here, and He says, I just want to put it in context. You know, when you feel bad that you've been offended, just remember, Jesus is looking. His eyes, the Bible said, the ears of the Lord are over the righteous, and His eyes are open, or the eyes of the Lord are open unto the right, and His ears are open unto their prayer. So He's listening and He's hearing what they're saying, and He's seeing them. And just like He is you, and you're hurt, or if you're the offender, He's looking at you and saying, you're in worse shape than the guy or girl that you just offended. So I just think we need to grow enough to remember that, you know what, when somebody offends you, they're in trouble with God. Kind of like your two kids when they come in, you got two children, they come in, they fight together. I mean, it was both of them. And you're going to look, and the one that's doing the most, doing the damage, that's the one that's going to get in the most trouble. Is that correct? If you're a good parent, you're going to discern. And the one that's instigated, the one that's initiated, and the one that's causing the most trouble, that's the one that's going to pay the greatest, right? That's what God's saying. When somebody offends you or me, or we offend someone, there's two people here involved, and both of them are in trouble. One for not forgiving, and one that's doing the offending, and both of them have to be restored. And so we need to get to a level of maturity where we always look at offenses as, you know what, we're in trouble, not they are in trouble, or I don't like them. It's like, we both have a problem here. I'm offended, or I've offended someone. And so now there's two of us here, and get a big enough picture and love people enough to say, this is not about me. This is about our relationships and about being right with God. That's called maturity, isn't it? Growing to a level. Now he said in verse 3, take heed to yourself. So here's where the corrections start. Here's how we're going to fix it. Take heed to yourself. Look over at your neighbor and say, watch yourself. That's what he's saying, watch yourself. You better watch yourself, because I'm watching you. Take heed to yourself. Now watch this. If your brother sins against you, go talk about him. Know what it says? If your brother sins against you, go call your mama. Go tell your spouse. Go talk to somebody else. Isn't it amazing how we want to talk to somebody that's offended us about, you know, we won't talk to somebody, but not the offender. Jesus says, take heed to yourself. He says, listen, this is about you now. You're if you're the offender, the offended, take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, he says, rebuke him. Listen, the forgiveness process starts with rebuking. Not talking about it, not carrying it around with you, not rehearsing it. It starts, the forgiveness process starts with a rebuke. And I know it's not easy to rebuke people. For some of you, you'd just rather somebody hit you right in the nose as you had to have controversy. That's just the makeup some of you have. You know, when it comes to controversy, you just won't initiate. One of my helpers here that was on staff for a long time, he would rather just take a whipping than to approach anyone about controversy. And that's not a good trait if you're a minister. You know, if you're a leader, it's not a good trait. Because Jesus taught us, and if you study the life of Jesus, you'll find that He rebuked His men, all of them, equally and often. I mean, that's Peter comes out one day, remember? And he's sharing the plan of God, how the Son of Man's going to be crucified. And remember, Peter yanks his chain and said, not as long as I'm here, you won't. That's Peter's personality. And remember what Jesus said? He looked him right square in the eye and said, get behind me, Satan. How many knows? Now that's a rebuke. I've never told anybody that, and I've had to do some rebukes. And I have felt like sometimes it was just pure old Satan that was involved, you know, just trying to tear up. But I'm telling you. And then he'd say, somebody would come along and they couldn't heal or do something that he had commanded them to do. And he'd say, oh, ye of little faith, how long am I going to be with you? I mean, that's a rebuke. Jesus taught us how to get over unforgiveness and how to heal that, but we have to follow His process. And all we do when we were hurt and we carried around, it's like a cancer in our spirit, and we have dark places inside of us now. And if we don't get that out, how many knows it's going to grow and it's going to fester and it's going to sever our relationship and it's going to sever our relationship with God because now we have dark places in our heart. And so he says, here's the first step is you rebuke the individual. Someone's offended you, you rebuke them. How you do it will depend on your personality. That's, you know, but here's the thing. I like what Bill Hybels says to his church as a leader. He says, you know, when he has a rebuke, he taught this years ago, and I never forgot it. He said, this is going to be hard for me to say, and it's going to be hard for you to hear. You know, that's a good statement, isn't it? It's going to be, this is, you know, somebody's hurt your feelings, and you go up and you say, this is going to be hard for you to hear, and it's going to be hard for me to say. I've used that before. Still use that sometimes. And people are, okay. And it kind of sets a presence of attention, and it kind of sets the stage for what's about to be said. And I think it's good because it says, I'm not getting a kick out of this. I'm not here to slam you. It's going to be hard for me to say, and it'll be hard for you to hear. And sometimes it'll be hard for me to say, and it'll be harder for you to hear if it's really a tough situation. Now, Jesus didn't start off that way, but how many knows we're not Jesus, and we're not full as grace as He is, and we're not as full of anointing as He is. So sometimes I think we can just expound on how He does it, you know, instead of just saying, I rebuke you, Satan, in the name of Jesus, or, oh, you little faith, you know, just coming right out and being so blunt. But the thing is to rebuke him. And if he repents, he says, you know what, there's a good chance here when you get rebuked or somebody rebukes you, you're not going to repent. How many's ever been rebuked and did not repent? Me and I think they're lying, don't you, Brett? I think they're lying. Yeah. Listen, it's all in here, isn't it? We should not be so overtaken or so overwhelmed about people and their attitude. He said, "You rebuke them, and if he or she repents, forgive him." So he's aware that, you know what, when you give rebuke, there may not be forgiveness. I've rebuked sometimes and got rebuked back. Now, if you're going to get rebuked back, that's when you really need to be grown, mature, spiritually. Because if you're not, it escalates quickly when you rebuke and you get rebuked back. And now it's your turn again. Here's a good one. When I get rebuked back, I can say, well, brother or sister, I see that I've offended you, and that wasn't my purpose because I love you unconditionally. That usually brings down the tone a little bit. I had one guy years ago, and our church knows this story, but I had one guy years ago, Sunday school superintendent. We had Sunday school at the time. We was a young church, and he forgot. His daughter had forgot her glasses or something, and anyway, right before Sunday school hour, I was back praying. He come back, and he found me, and he says, Pastor, you're going to have to teach my class because my daughter forgot something. I got to run that over to her, and I won't be here. I thought, no, I don't have to teach your class. And I said, no, I'm not teaching your class. I'm not ready prepared for that, and I'm sorry about your daughter, but no, I'm not teaching your class. Just really ticked him off. He's the superintendent. He's the leader of Sunday school. So he left, and I don't know what they did, but I thought, it's not my responsibility, and they're mature, and they can go in and discuss and whatever, and he got somebody to cover. I don't remember how we settled it out, but that wasn't. I'm going to do one on the 1 Minute Manager Meets the Monkey. How many's ever read that book? Oh, well, good. You'll enjoy it when I teach it. And it talks about in life and where, you know what, somebody comes in and they give you a project. For instance, say Adam's the manager, and so Adam, they come in and they say to Adam. One of his subordinates, I have a problem here, and I don't know what to do. And Adam says, well, tell me about it. And Adam says, well, I'll fix it. You know, I'll get on that and say, oh, thank you, Adam. And they go back to their office. They just give him a monkey that belongs to them. And they walk off, and they're happy because they just dumped the monkey on Adam. And then here's what happens. The next day they call Adam. Have you worked on that project yet? They become the supervisor. The guy with the monkey that gave it away becomes his supervisor now. His subordinate becomes his supervisor. Have you worked on that project yet, Adam? No, I'm just really busy right now. Well, when do you think you could get to that? Jesus wasn't very good at taking other people's monkeys. And some of you, how many say, I'm real good at that? I need to be here when you preach that one. Because you just do. In fact, I was telling Jan about the book and kind of gave a little outline of it. And she came in the other day and she said, oh, I'm so proud of myself. One of her subordinates came in, she said, she tried to give me a monkey. And I said, nope, here you go. Why don't you go fix that? She said, it feels so good, she said. That's probably a part of your unforgiveness is you take so many monkeys and then you take them because you can, because you can. How many says, if I can do something to help people, that's my gift. That's the way my wife is, and that's why she takes so many people's monkeys. But, you know, and when you grow and you have more employees that you're over and things, it's harder to just keep taking them from everybody. And so, you know, but some of you, that's your gift, and it's her gift. I can tell when she comes home at the end of the day, if she's been able to help somebody or troubleshoot and fix something, man, she is a happy camper. And some of you are just like that. If you got to troubleshoot and fix somebody's problem and you come, you know, like, man, it's been a good day. For me, it's like, hey, man, I helped somebody, help them fix their problem. You know, that's a good day for me. I watched them grow and I watched them, you know, develop and all. But for you that carry these monkeys, sometimes you'll get bitterness, you'll get unforgiveness, and that's not the individual's fault that you just took their monkey. It's your fault. Jesus never said, oh my gosh, you guys aren't getting it, and I'm just going to have to do all the preaching. I'm going to have to come back, and I'm going to have to preach on the new church. You're just not getting it, and I just can't. He didn't do that, did he? And by the way, if you think he didn't have an opportunity to do that, remember his star speaker was Peter. And remember what Peter did just weeks before the day that Pentecost would come and the new message of the New Testament would come. Remember what he did? He allowed him. And I don't know why he would ever. How many, if you would have been Jesus, when you're going to pray, you would have said, oh, just strap on a sword for Peter. I would have never give him a sword in the first place. I'll never understand that one. You know, a strong will, in-your-face guy, and he wants a sword. And you say, well, just strap one on, you know? And by the way, if we had done it, we wouldn't have been able to heal the guy's ear either. It would have been a bloody mess, wouldn't it? When I was writing my book, I thought about Pete, and I don't remember if I put this in the book or not, but I was thinking about it, and I thought, wouldn't it? I think I did. It would have been a different story if Pete would have just whacked, because you know he was aiming for his head, and if he had just severed his head and it fell over on the ground, and Jesus would have went, would you stop it and put his head back on there and healed him and touched him? Wouldn't that have been awesome? I think that would have made the story a little cooler, don't you? But he was trying to chop his head off, you know, and so, but he didn't carry that with him. He said, put your sword up. You know, he just, oh, I shouldn't have told him not to put a sword on. That's my fault. And I'm just, you know, he didn't carry that, did he? And so for some of you, that's where your unforgiveness comes from. Somebody, a family member's dumped something on you. I got to take care of mom and dad, and you don't have to take care, or whatever it is. You know, it could be a jillion things. Somebody that's not taking care of their finances in your home, and they tap you out because your finances are good and you could help me if you wanted to. You know, and so you do, and then you get unforgiveness in your heart because you've allowed them to encroach your boundaries and just dump on you. And so now you carry unforgiveness and ill feelings toward people that you're supposed to love. And instead of rebuking them, you just let them dump on you, and now you've got all this stuff inside, and it's not good, is it? He says, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. Well, what if he don't? He addresses that as well. If he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. So what do? I just wait till he says, forgive me. And if he doesn't come back and say, forgive me, I forgive him anyway. Because it's not about him or her, it's about me. I'm the one that needs to be set free. I don't want to have darkness in my heart. Now, if you're thinking, well, you know, that's kind of, let me just give you a graphic illustration. Go with me to Matthew chapter 26. Because Jesus is the one talking about forgiveness and doing all that. So we'll just look, and he does such a great job of just modeling this same thing he's talking about, forgiveness. How many has ever invested your time and money and energy into others? You know, as a project of life, you've just invested some time in individuals. That's a part of pastoring, by the way. We come and people, you love them, you invest in them, and you get them to a point, and then a lot of them just sail away, you know, and they're like, man, there went all that investment. That's the way I used to think. But now I think, thank you, Lord, for helping us invest. Because how many knows it's all written down? Unless you get an attitude. And then he's got an attitude eraser. So don't be griping about what you've done. Don't be whining about it. If God's give you the privilege of investing in someone and they just go off, you know, and no gratitude, no, you know. I'll show you how petty I am. Some of you just love it when I share my pettiness. Years ago, one of my nephew and his wife called in the middle of the night, and they was going to have triplets. And is at Mercy Hospital, and I went up and was with them, and my sister was up there. She was already up there, and so she had a miscarriage, and the little baby weighed about, I think, 16 ounces or less, 15, whatever it was, and stillborn. And somehow or another, they stopped her labor, and then they elevated her body and did it. It was millions of dollars. She had great insurance, and so it didn't affect them personally, but. She was up in Mercy for a long time, and I did the funeral of the little one. That was, you know, it's difficult. They don't have a personality. So you just kind of talk about the goodness of God and reunion and what all, and made us trip to Stillwater to do that, and was just there for them for I don't know how many days they needed me. Family, just family, and they needed me, so I was there and would pray over them and had the church interceding for them and all. And we were at a rodeo, one of the finals here, and later on they became owners of this Western store, and it was a pretty good success, and her dad and them had some money. And so anyway, there was some of the other family there, and they just kind of shunned us and gave tickets to all the other family members. And I thought, well, how dare you? Do I look very holy now? I'm just telling you what kind of feelings I had to face, you know. And here I am thinking, how dare you, for her generosity, because it wasn't aimed and pointed toward me. Anybody ever felt like that besides me? After all I did for you, and you blessed them? And I really wanted to say something, but I thought, hey, it's really not, that. You know, it's not time to rebuke when somebody's being generous just because it's not me. How are you going to rebuke that? How dare you bless somebody but me? You remember when I was there for you? And so they'll never know that unless they hear this tape. Which I doubt happens. But I'm just saying, that was an instant in my life that there was good, and it was I got to minister and invest in them, and then all of a sudden, because I would have enjoyed having these tickets to go to the national finals and all this stuff, you know, and been thought of. But, you know, it's a different time. Years had passed, and I'm sure they didn't think anything about it other than they just wanted to bless someone. But I'm just saying, we all have to fight that. We all have opportunity for somebody else to hurt us. And so here's Jesus. And it says in Matthew 26, when evening had come, he sat down with his 12. Now, as they were eating, he said, assuredly, I say unto you, one of you will betray me. Can I tell you something? Somebody in this world will betray you. You can just take that to the bank. If you live long enough, somebody will betray you. Intentionally, unintentionally, for spite, for ignorance, you know, whatever it might be. And here, I just jotted down a little scripture here for ignorance. Somebody hurts you and it's just out of ignorance. Or if you hurt someone, how many has ever hurt someone and it's just been ignorance? You know, that's what most of my offense is. It's just ignorant. I just didn't know or think or, you know, it wasn't intentional. My motives are usually good. But he says, while he's on the cross, he looks out and he says to his accusers, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's forgiveness of ignorance. Their eyes were closed. They were just as blind spiritually as a blind man is physically. They couldn't see across the road spiritually. They didn't have no idea who Jesus was. And so he just says, you know what? I'm going to call forgiveness for you all because what you're doing to me right now is just pure ignorance. You don't know what you're doing. How many's ever had somebody just ignorantly, kind of like them kids, you know, that give these tickets away to some other family member? Just, that's just, you know, they never thought. I'm sure they didn't have a anything against me. It was just, you know, they wanted to bless somebody else, and there I was. I've had people say, you know, you'd tell a story about praying and God touch and heal someone, and somebody after church come up and say, well, you know, I had a great need, and God didn't do that for me when you prayed. It's like, wow. Wow. And what do you say? You say, well, I'm sorry, you know, but he'll help you. You know, he will if you'll just stay with God. You can trust him, you know. But you can tell they're offended because God did something for one guy over here and he didn't do it for me. But he says, you know what? Surely I say unto you, one of you will betray me. And that's just a fact of life. One, you know, and here's what I find kind of amazing. Jesus poured his life into these guys for over 3 years. And can you imagine pouring your life into someone for over 3 years and then having to make that statement? And I wish we were as discerning as Jesus, and I wish we were as full of grace as Jesus, but we're not. And so, since we don't know who it is usually that will offend us, because sometimes it's the biggest shocker of all, but they're still going to offend us just to say, well, Jesus said it would come. You know, whatever he went through, you know, we're going to... And by the way, you never have... Here's something we all feel like when we don't want to forgive, we don't want to get past something, we all say, well, you just don't understand. This was very unique. Yeah, it was unique because it was you. Kind of like surgery. And I mean, this is what minor surgery. Minor surgery is if it's done on anybody but me. It's major if it's done on me, right? It says they were exceedingly sorrowful. They're all sorry about it, you know, and that's a good thing, you know. There wasn't one of them in the crowd that says, "Well, it's not me. I'll give you that. It is not me." They were all sorrowful because they knew how much they come short of God's glory, and each of them began to say to him, "Lord, is it I?" He answered and said, "He who dips his hand with me in the dish will betray me. And the Son of Man indeed goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man." Remember what he said a while ago when we read in the scripture? He said, "Woe to the man." And he says, "Woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for him that if he had not been born." I don't know about you, but I always translated that as, I don't think Judas made heaven. Hopefully he did. Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" And he said, "You have said it." Did you catch it? Just rebuke, isn't it? It's just like you said, Judas. Just right back in his face. He didn't say, "Oh, no, you know, I don't want to bring it up." He brought it up. He brought it up and he talked about it and he addressed it and he gave just a slight rebuke. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave to his disciples and said, "And take, eat, this is my body." We just did this. And he gave thanks and drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remissions of sin. But as I say to you, I will not drink this for... And he goes right on. And here's what I want you to know. We need to stay on mission. When you're being betrayed and it's hard to forgive, whatever's happening to you, stay on mission. Jesus never veered from the mission, did he? He addressed it and then he got right back on mission. How many knows you and I are on a mission? Every day somebody's looking at you and your mission. Every day. And every day they say, they have nothing that I want, or they say to you, they've got something I want or need. Every day. Because we're on mission. We're all ministers of Christ. Every day somebody's reading you, your neighbor. When Randy first moved in his neighborhood, he'd call once in a while and he'd get on me. He'd just vent about his neighbor. And I'll never forget helping him through the process. It was funny because, you know, Randy was an ex-Marine, black belt in karate and all that kind of stuff. And he still thinks he's pretty macho, but you're not very macho. I could take you now. But I was talking to him one day, and he said something about, it's not me. And I said, well, then I just go do whatever you want to do, because I can't help you. And I just walked off. I mean, you know, some people, if they don't want to repent, if they don't want to do it God's way, I don't have any answers, because everything I try to do and accomplish is done through here. And if you don't want to do it this way, I don't know how to help you. I'm preaching now. You just listen. I'll tell the story, and then maybe one day you can clarify. And so he comes back to me, and he says, okay, what should I do? And I said, you need to love your neighbor. Just love him. You know, he began to love his neighbors. Now he gets along with his neighbors, and some of them still just rude and crude, according to Randy. But you know what? It's not about him anymore. He loves his neighbors now, and that's all I'm saying. We all have neighbors somewhere that we don't want to love, but we just have to love them anyway, because when we love them, we can forgive them. And it starts by saying it. He never pulls off mission. Look, he goes on down and he says in verse 31, all of you, here's another review, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep and the flock will be scattered. Every one of you are going to scatter tonight. When I need you most, you're going to scatter. That's a pretty good rebuke, isn't it? But after I've been raised, I will go before you. What's that? He's on mission again, isn't he? You're going to scatter, he's going to betray me, you're going to scatter, and I'm going to the cross. And I'll meet you on the other side. He never pulled off mission. How many knows when we refuse to forgive, we're pulling off mission. I'm on my own path now, God. I don't want to walk your path. And he said, there's a broad path over there. If you want to pull off mission, you go ahead, because there's a lot of people on there that will support you on this broad path. But he said, if you want to do it my way, where there's abundant life, it's narrow and the gate's narrow, and if you want to go in that way, you've got to do it my way. And if you will, you'll have a different heart come Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. You'll live differently than other people. How many's learned if you're going to forgive, you've got to die? Because your old self will just rise up when somebody offends us. We'll just rise up, you know, tickets to the NFR. I would like to go to that. Remember what I did for you? Remember? That's just my old self rising up, see? Because of all my goodness that I had just poured out on you. Bless my holy heart. Peter answered and said to him, if everybody else in this room, Lord, betrays you or stumbles because of you, I will never be made to stumble. I will never be made to stumble. Famous last words of a redneck. Hey, y'all watch this. That's Pete, isn't it? Oh, Pete, I'm going to give him hell, Pete. That's the way he lived his whole life like that. Jesus knew how he was before he called him. He probably knew what he was going to say right here. But he says, assuredly, I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times, Pete. Are you with me? I mean, here he is giving a rebuke again. He's being honest with his guys. He's not saying, I can't tell them what's going to happen. I just don't have the heart. He told them how it was. He rebuked them, and that's exactly how it happened. And said Jesus came to them in Gethsemane, and he's sitting there, and he wants them to pray. And what did they do? He comes back to them three times. Remember what they were, and three times they all fell asleep when he needed them most. And when he would come back, he didn't say, oh, you guys are tired to sleep. No, he didn't say that, did he? He said, can you not watch with me 1 hour? Can you see how we need to be honest and open? I told Jan and some of the people, you know, when I've coached business people, and it's in the church too, people just will not speak the truth. We're just so afraid of hurting feelings, so we live with a mess all the time because we won't speak the truth and we won't give a rebuke when one's needed. It's just it hurts my heart, really, just because he said, you know what, you got to speak the truth, you got to speak in love. Some of you want to restore a relationship that's been out of order for a long time, give some rebukes. Give a rebuke. Now do it in love and do it with prayer, much prayer, and let them know I love you and I want this restored, but you're out of order and this is out of order and I've been out of order. Whatever needs to be rebuked. And so they fall asleep. Now watch this and we'll close. In verse 50, he prays through by himself. None of his men pray with him. They're all asleep. But he gets up and he dusts himself off and he says, you know what? It's enough. I've heard from the cross and I knew I was going to be here by myself. And he says in verse 47, while they were still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs came from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him. And immediately he went up to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi. This is Judas the betrayer. Greetings, Rabbi. And he kissed him. How many knows it's not fun to kiss your betrayer or let him kiss you? But watch this, and here's what I want you to get right here. Jesus said to him, friend, friend. Here's my other point. You know, stay on mission. Here's my other point. Call them what they ought to be. Call them what they ought to be. I've made this observation. People attach themselves to a church and they become a part of a church. And if they detach, they'll start calling their church they. You watch. If a family member detaches from a family, they'll start calling their family them. They. Instead of us or we. I was going down the road the other day and Janice said something about Carter Healthcare and what we have and our policies. And I said, you're still attached, aren't you? And she said, what do you mean? I said, you just called Carter Healthcare. You hadn't been there in over a year and you just called them we and us and our. She said, I am really. I'll always be attached there. Just a slight observation that I've made. And you watch yourself. If you allow yourself to be detached from someone, could be at work, could be family, you'll call them they. They won't be we anymore. Jesus never did that with him. His betrayer knew he was going to betray him. He knew what he was going to do, knew why he kissed him, and he called him friend. Now that is modeling love. That's big time love there, isn't it? Let me just say, you know what? I'd like to reach that level of love. I don't care if everybody goes to sleep when I need them the most. I don't care if somebody betrays me when I'm need them the most. You know, I'm going to stay on mission. I'm going to stay on mission, and I'm going to get there by the grace and the help of God. And I'm going to love people, and I'm going to call them what they should be, not what I want to call them. Well, that low-down rascal, that liar, call them your friend. Call them your neighbor. Call them what you'd like for them to be. I'd like for them to be my friend. So never quit calling them what they are or what you want them to be. I mean, that's what he said. He said, it's not my will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We're all God's children. That's the best way to forgive, is like Jesus. Stay on mission and call them what they need to be called, what you'd love for them to be until they become that. Or at least until the end when you're done and you stand before God and you'll say, all right, you know, can you imagine how Jesus must have felt when he called him friend and he found out, and he, of course he probably already knew, but I thought if this was one of us and we had been anything less to our betrayer than call him friend and then found out in hindsight he went out and committed suicide, how would you feel about that? I was mean to Judas. And he went out and committed suicide. The last words I said was, you scoundrel. Can you imagine? He didn't have that, did he? And you and I should never have that. What we should have is, the last time I spoke to him before they went out and committed suicide, or before they went out and hit bottom, or before they went to prison, or whatever it might be, because they will hit bottom if they don't repent. We can't wallow in sin forever without hitting bottom. But can you imagine how it would make us feel when we say, I never stopped calling them friend. I never stopped treating them the way I should. That's hard, isn't it? But I'm telling you, if you want to be free, Jesus just modeled to us what to do. What to do with people that says, you know what? They're not living up to what I thought they would. Father, we thank you today for modeling forgiveness to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray this, that you would help us raise our level of discernment with our relationships. Open our ears to be more keen in listening to you. And Father, right now I know that in this congregation there are people that need to go have a conversation because they've carried around unforgiveness for too long, and there needs to be a rebuke, a talk, something said for healing. And I pray for wisdom and a word of knowledge and guidance as these conversations take place this year. Some people may be in the category, Lord, that I just visited with earlier, that they've taken so many people's monkeys, they've just allowed people to dump on them and give guilt on them, that they built up a resentment toward individuals. I pray today that you'll help them to deliver those monkeys back to their rightful owners and say, this has been my fault. I've carried this burden that didn't belong to me, and forgive me. And I forgive you for dumping on me. Just having the realistic, open, authentic talk the way you had them with your disciples. Help us to do that and watch restoration begin as we go with a clear heart and a good motive to say, I just want to love you and I can't love you like this. And forgive me for my attitude, for my part of this. And I forgive you. And watch the power of God restore relationships this year. What a great year we're going to have as we practice forgiveness God's way. In Jesus' name, and all the church said, Amen.